While you're being seated, let's turn to number 33. My burdens rolled away. Jason here, all the way from Syracuse, was it? Or yeah. Up in New York? Oh, you live here now, yeah. Okay. What's the name of that? Buckley Road?
Buckley Road Baptist.
Buckley Road, and Buckley is spelled B-U-C-K? Okay, all right. I was thinking of another name, like B-O-E, something like that. But good to have you here with us today. All right. Found us on the internet, which is good. Good to hear that. Good to see each of the rest of you here today. And let's just have a good time, a good old-fashioned fellowship here this morning. All right. Things going on. As you know, let me just give you a little update. As you remember me telling you, I was going for a stress test on Thursday last week. I went for that stress test. They put me on the treadmill, okay? And they started it up, and I was doing okay. Then they doubled it up and doubled the height, and I did not do okay. I couldn't keep going. I had to get off of it. Couldn't hardly breathe or anything, and so I couldn't finish the test. I had to go one more step up yet and faster than that yet, and nah, there was no way I was going to be able to do that. So pretty much the test failed in a way. It didn't say that my heart was bad. It just, I couldn't finish it. So they're probably going to, if they want to find out more about my heart, we'll probably have to do it a different way. And there is a different way that they do it with a shot to make your heart race. And I kind of didn't want to do that. I don't like shots and medicine and stuff. I try to avoid that as often as I can. That's why I opted to try to do the treadmill. If you wonder, well, why didn't you just do that to begin with? I don't like medicine. I don't like shots. I don't like stuff being put in my body. I have enough junk being put in there now. I don't want anything more than I have to take. So that didn't work. Now, tomorrow, for some of you who may not know, I have what is called colon rectal cancer. And I have some tumors down in this area down here, and there are some in my lungs. They're very small. And the latest scan indicated that one of them actually disappeared and the others are shrinking a little bit. So it was good news, but they still wanted me to do a round of chemo to try to knock it out more if they could. So I'm doing a round of 12 treatments. I've done 8 so far, so I have 4 more to do. And I've had a month off because I was getting to the point I was getting out of breath and fatigue, and they said, let's take a month off. So my month is up tomorrow. And so tomorrow I go back in and get my next treatment, and then I'll have that treatment tomorrow. Then the following week I have off. Then the next week I'm on and off till 12 are done. And so far, I have never actually completed 12 treatments. And this is the second. How many rounds? Is this the third round? Fourth round? I have not completed 12 because of just not being able to endure it. So you just pray for your pastor. I get through these things as we do it. I don't know any other way. I'm trying natural ways as well to conquer the cancer. And I take a bunch of natural things and supplements to try to overcome it as well. And who knows, maybe those things are working better than the chemo. We really don't even know. That's my situation. I will tell you, I've been surviving since first diagnosis of it 10 years. So we're 10 years out from when they first said I have this. So the doctors call my case remarkable, because normally upon diagnosis, it's 3 or 4 years that you survive, and most patients die within 3 or 4 years of diagnosis of colon rectal cancer. So the Lord's kept me here for 10, and I feel pretty good today, but you see me tomorrow afternoon. I'll let you know how I'm feeling then, okay? But that's the health update. Any questions on the health update of your pastor? Okay, anybody with any question? Don't raise your hand and say, why? I don't know the answer to that one, okay? All right, so that's what we're doing. And then having known that I was going to start treatment again, I asked Brother Strawn, Robert Strawn, to be with us next Sunday. And he is going to be with us all day to preach in my stead. I really don't know how I'll feel in that, so I just thought it'd be good to have someone to stand in for me next Sunday. This Wednesday night, Brother Ralph will be preaching from the book of Philippians. And so you might want to see if you can't get out here on Wednesday night as well. Our weekly service, of course, is morning service. We have Sunday school and church, evening service at 6:30. Tonight we're studying the book of Hebrews verse by verse. I encourage you to come on out and be here for that. And then Wednesday night, Brother Ralph will be preaching. Our offering box is on the back table there. As the Lord leads you to give to the work of the Lord here, place your monies in there before and after the services. That's the way we take the offering here. We don't put a plate in front of you. We just let you do it on your own secretly. And as the Lord leads you to give, you give. All right. Pastor Reddick called yesterday, and his wife is suffering with, he mentioned bronchitis. And so she had to go to the doctor, and so we'll be trying to help her out with that this coming week. We'll pray for Mrs. Pastor Reddy's wife as she will get better. I think that's all the announcements I have. Is there anything else, honey, that I should be reminding of? Okay, I don't think of anything else. All right, let's sing some more.
See the broken.
Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I need to fix my microphone. I ripped it off when I was trying to do something there. I gotta put this back on. Oh, there we go. We're on now. And we welcome those who are listening by way of the internet and hope that this will be a blessing to you here today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As we continue our verse by verse study through this book, this great gospel of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 21, we got down through verse 16, and we're going to start with verse 17 here this morning. We're going to see the withered fig tree here in verses 17 through 22. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the fellowship here this morning. Thank you for the songs that speak of our salvation in Christ, that speak of the wonderful Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we thank you for what he did for us at that cross. Help us now as we study another event in the life of Christ that we'd learn some good things about our Savior, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The withered fig tree. The one thing that, as I read this here, and especially in verse 18, it says he hungered. He hungered. My Lord and Savior, no different than the rest of us as far as his being a human being. Yes, he was God-man. He was God come in the flesh. But I want you to know he lived in a body just like you. And thus he becomes a great substitute for you and me. He's not someone who came and lived in a different realm or anything. He lived right next to us. He walked right with us. He understood what we go through. He had the feeling of our infirmities within him. And here this day he comes, he's hungry. You would think that the Lord would be able to, you know, make hamburgers appear out of nowhere and just eat. But no, he hungered just like us. And he was looking for something to eat here this day. He came upon the fig tree and found nothing but leaves only on this fig tree. And that tells me about the humanity of the Messiah. He's the son of David. He is the son of David. And he came into this world just like you and I came into this world. We were born of our parents, of our mother. He, of course, was born virgin born, different than all of us because he was without sin. But he was born a person just like you and me and went through everything that we went through. The fig tree represents that which, of course, should have met Christ's hunger. And he found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. The fig tree, if you have to find some spiritual connection here, I would think would represent Israel. Israel, that unbelieving generation of Israel that did not accept the Messiah when he came the first time. They were like a fig tree with leaves with no fruit thereon. And so the Lord curses that fig tree. And of course, the nation of Israel would go through a lot of trouble before someday when they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they've pierced, and they will then once again have fruit like they ought to have. But much like Israel, people are like fig trees with leaves and no fruit on them. I get the idea of religious but lost. Might that be you? Are you religious? You say, well, I believe in a lot of things. I know who Jesus Christ is. Are you religious but lost? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Is there fruit in your life that shows forth the faith that you have in the Lord? Go over to Mark chapter 11, where this parallel situation is given. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 13, it says this, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And the time of fruit for Israel was not yet either. God knew that in their hearts they would not believe in him and take him as the Messiah and the Savior that he was the first time he came. But there is going to come a time when there will be fruit on the fig tree of Israel, if we want to say. And that day is coming someday, and I hope someday soon. But I believe the major thing being brought forth in Matthew 21 is how we are to have faith in prayer. Because that's what the Lord does with this. He curses that tree in chapter 21 and let no fruit grow on thee. And presently the fig tree withered away. In Mark chapter 11, it tells us the next day they came unto it and they saw that the fig tree withered away. And Peter asked him, well, how is this? How did this take place? Well, in our passage, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And what does the Lord do with this situation? He shows them the importance of prayer and having faith in prayer. He says, I verily, verily say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Prayer can move mountains. Now the only mountain I know that is going to be moved is the Mount of Olives. That's going to move. And the Lord's going to come down, put his feet on that, and that Mount of Olives is going to move. It's going to split in half and move right out. Half of it into the sea even. And push its way out in there. And the topography of the land is all going to be changed. And the Lord's going to do that someday. But you know what? I don't believe that the Lord wants us to get into the land construction business. And, you know, go around and move mountains all over the place. But the teaching is there that if you believe in your heart as you pray, that God will answer your prayers. The mechanics of prayer are given in verse 22. Look there. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So there's four things here. All things, you bring all things to the Lord. The next thing would be that you ask, you put your petition out there before the Lord. And then believe that the Lord is hearing and that the Lord can do these things. And then you shall receive. In the book of Mark chapter 11, he even goes into talking about after he tells them this very same thing he says here. He says, and if you've sinned against anyone else, you need to ask for forgiveness for them. You know, when you go to prayer, you got to be in fellowship with the Lord. And so if there is things in your life that you know shouldn't be there, things that you've done that displease the Lord, you need to take care of that. And then make your petition known unto the Lord of what you want. We need to talk to the Lord like you would even your own parents, and even in a more respectful way than your own parents. How many of you would, when you were young, would think of going to your parents after you just got done doing something wrong and you disobeyed them and didn't do things right, and you'd go and ask them for something? You know, it's not going to happen. until you get things right with your parents. Then you go to your parents with your petitions that you have. But even more so with the Lord up in heaven, will ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And it's been a wonderful thing to watch over the years, God answering prayer that we bring unto him. And oh, how we need to learn to pray even better and more effectually. Boy, you know how Elijah prayed an effectual prayer. And he prayed that it would not rain. It did not rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Someone said to me this morning, I want to thank you for your prayers because they've worked and they've helped me. Well, that's a wonderful thing to hear. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad that the Lord does answer our prayers. You know, we do have an ongoing relationship with our Father up in heaven. Here we are down here in this earth. We're trying to make it through life, you know, and the troubles come and they go and circumstances hit us and everything. And a lot of times we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to learn to take it to him in prayer. Put our petition out there and believe in our heart that this thing is real. What's real? That I have a relationship with a God up in heaven who cares about everything, who does know what's going on. But I'm afraid, like all of us, we do not pray believing like we should. Let's learn to take God at his word and trust him for everything. It's one thing to go through the mechanics of making all your requests, and you know, we have a prayer list and everything, and you can go down that list and say them all out. But we've got to believe in our heart that God up in heaven is listening to us and wants to answer our prayers and do that. Well, as it continues on in chapter 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders came unto him, and as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, what were they asking about? If you remember, he came into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphal entry, and all the people, and even the children, were worshiping him and calling him a son of David and so forth. And he went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. They were there. They were making money out of the worship of the Lord and selling things for a lot more than they should so that the people could offer their sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Lord knew it, and he says, ye have made my house a den of thieves. That's what he called. So these religious leaders of Israel, Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests, and the scribes, they came to the Lord. They didn't trust in him. Now the common people did, but he didn't. They didn't. And they come and say, by what authority doest thou these things? Christ's authority is being questioned. They wanted to know by what authority he acted upon in the temple when he cast out all the money changers out of the temple. Look at what Jesus does back to them in verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. Jesus did this quite often. When they would ask him a question, he wouldn't answer it right away. He would ask them a question, kind of going along with the question that they had just asked him. And so he says, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer my question, I'll answer your question, he says. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Wow, what a strong question. What a heart-searching question that was for these men whom he knew. You know what? He did not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in their heart. But he wants to draw it out of them. You know, there is not going to be a sinner at all who stands before God and says, you didn't give me a chance, or I didn't know. All men are going to stand there without excuse before the Lord someday. Now, I am going to tell you, I don't understand how all that takes place. How that every man, no matter where they are on the face of this earth, are going to stand before the Lord someday without an excuse, but the Bible says it. Some way, somehow, God is working in the hearts of every person to draw them unto himself. We have a part in it when he says we're to go forth into the field as laborers and reap and sow and water and plant. We have a job to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. We have a job. We have a part in this. But somehow, some way, every man's going to stand before God and stand there without excuse. The baptism of John. Which was, whence was it? Where did it come from? Did John have a message from heaven? Or was he just speaking from his own abilities and his own intellect of men? Which one was it? Jesus entraps and condemns them in their own methods. These men were religious hypocrites. Look at what they do. Verse 25, and they reasoned with themselves. Reasoned with themselves. You know what? Reasoning, rather than taking God at his word, is a big mistake. A big mistake. Men look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, now, how can we fit that in with what we believe as far as science is concerned? We believe that all these things took millions of years. And they begin to reason in their mind about things. You know what? Big mistake. You know what you need to do? Take God at his word. Just take him at his word. In the beginning. There you go. In the beginning. There was a beginning. You know, scientists don't believe there was a beginning. Things have always been going on. They think naturally. They think as things that they can hold on to and hold on to rather than by faith taking God at his word. And so here now, the Lord asked them a question. They reasoned with themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. You know, these men just plain out didn't want to take a stand. They didn't want to take a position. And they were going to take both positions here. And the way they would do it is, they will not answer the question at all. And so they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Now from the reasoning that was going on in their mind, they could tell. They knew. But they willingly rejected the truth. I wonder, are you sitting here today? Are you listening today? And willingly rejecting the truth. Oh, listen to Pastor Freeman. Just see what that babbler has to say. But I don't really believe in all that stuff. Oh, then you're just like these men here. From whence comes this message? Does it come from heaven? Can you check out your Bible and hear what I'm saying and say, amen, it's correct. It's from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. He did die on the cross for our sin. He was perfect and without sin, and he could take my place. Why, he even was hungry, just like I am at times. He was a man just like me, but he didn't deserve to die because he never sinned. But when he took my sin upon himself, he died on the cross for my sin. Yeah, check that out in the Bible and see if that isn't true. Christ died for our sins. That when you receive him as your Savior, he will forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. What will you do with that? Well, we cannot tell. You're going to be like those men? Those religious men, if they went to their grave believing the same way as they did that day, they're in hell today. Well, I don't know if I believe in hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe in hell. The Bible talks about it. You have to believe what God's word says. Don't reason within yourself. Well, I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. You know, that's reasoning in your head. You need to take God at his word. Or go ahead and follow men. Follow the way they go. And the end thereof is the way of destruction, the Bible says. Don't go that way. Go God's way, not man's way. They cannot tell. And he said unto them, verse 27, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You know, the Lord's answer there. Neither tell I. I'm not going to answer your question then. I asked you a question, you refused to answer it. I'm not going to answer your question. Wow. Imagine standing before God. And that's what they were doing. They were standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. the God of the whole earth, the creator of everything. Not willing to answer his question. And the God of the whole earth standing before them says, and then I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question. The awful condition of being faithless to the point of being outside the hope of repentance. I believe Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this. Would you go there with me to Hebrews chapter 6? Now, we, in Sunday evening, we're teaching the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and I've already taught this passage, and I believe it kind of goes along with this understanding that if you don't accept the truth, there may come a point where God will no longer even answer your question anymore. There'll be no more opportunity for you to get saved. Verse 4. I'm in Hebrews 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, I believe men saw these things. They had access to this information as they watched the Lord Jesus Christ walking in their very midst. They were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God. Jesus spoke the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He talked about his kingdom that was going to come someday. If you reject that, verse 6, if they shall fall away. Now you have to go back up to verse 4 where it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know what? If you hear the gospel, the plan of salvation, how Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose up from the grave. By the way, folks, he's never going to do that again. That's once and done. The other places in the book of Hebrews even tell us. He then, when he was all done, he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's where he is today. I know the Catholic Church in their Mass pretends to bring him down and enter into their wafer God and into their wine glass. And they re-offer, re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ every day in the Mass. That's error. That's false doctrine. He died once, forever, to provide salvation for all who will call upon him as sinners needing salvation and let him be their Savior. He will do that. He's not going to come and do it again. And I believe that's what God is saying here. If you reject God's plan of salvation, which is Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and rise again, and it's presented to you, and only God knows when it's been presented in a way that God would say, you have enough information to make a decision now. If you say no to it, you may be one of these, which it is impossible for you to be renewed again unto repentance, seeing you crucified to yourself the Son of God afresh. If God allowed you to reject the full presentation of the gospel to you, and you've rejected to the point of, I don't want this, and then later on you say, you know what, I think I do want that. You may have crossed the point, and I don't know where that point is, okay? So I keep talking to people about the gospel till they die, all right, in hopes that they will trust the Lord as their Savior. But God knows when you have been fully presented the gospel, if you reject it, God's going to say, no, you've rejected the only way of salvation. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to crucify the Son of God afresh just because you couldn't accept the first sacrifice. I'm not going to do it again. That would be to crucify my son. That would be to say what he did way back there was not sufficient, was not good enough for you. And God will say, oh no, it is good enough. And you've rejected. And then I go over to, and we'll hit this tonight, in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 16 and 17, talking about Esau, Jacob's brother. Remember Jacob and Esau? And Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, remember? And he did not have respect unto the blessings and the promises of God. Look here now, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And now he talks about Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I would just like to bring that back to these men standing here before the Lord, asking him a question. But what authority doest thou these things? Well, I ask you men a question, and then if you answer, I will answer your question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Well, if we say of heaven, he's going to say, why didn't we believe in it? If we say of men, well, the people think of him as a prophet from God and we'll be in trouble with the people. Oh, we can't answer that question. Ooh. And the Lord says, and I'll not tell you by what authority I do these things. For the Lord not to be willing to tell you that answer, that's bad. You're in a bad situation. For the Lord no longer to want to reach out to you that you might be saved is a bad situation. I hope you're grabbing a hold of what I'm saying here. You may be rejecting the Lord one too many times to the point the Lord says, okay, I'm done. I'm done. I would venture to say that there are churches across our land where people sit in the pews of good, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-presenting churches who have said no one time too many and who sit in those pews and will never get saved. They're going to go to their death lost. No matter how hard and how tenderly the preacher offers the salvation, you've gone one step too far in rejecting. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. That's an awful state to be in. So why do you preach such a thing as that, Pastor? In hopes that you're not at that point. And that you don't say no one more time. If you're listening on the internet, don't say no again. Received today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God's not going to crucify him again just because you couldn't accept the first time. He'll not crucify the Son of God afresh. That would be blasphemy. That would be to say, Father, what your son did the first time wasn't good enough. Send him again and then I'll believe. Oh, no. No, no. Try it again. Kind of put some extra things in there that I think he should do. No. I've done everything. And when he said it is finished, that's what he meant. It is finished. Unless there's someone who has a reason why it didn't work, I'll do it again. No. He's not going to add anything to it. It is finished. And you need to come to terms with this and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let's just hit this one parable here. I want you to see something, then we'll close. But what think ye? But what think ye? Those words are interesting. The Lord says, what do you guys think? He's still talking to these religious leaders who've rejected him. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir. Oh, I'll do it." But he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father. So the Lord says, what do you think about this? And he puts the situation out there in front of them. Two sons, he says, what do you think about this situation? A certain man, I believe, is God. And I believe the two sons represent two sets of sinners. The publicans and the harlots. And the second one is the self-righteous religious leaders of the day. He says, which of these two did the will? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Whoa. Now, these are real people standing in front of Jesus. These are the religious leaders of the day. You can just imagine how they must have been offended by this. Oh, yeah, we know the answer to the story. The second guy, the first guy, because even though at first he says, "I'll not go," he repented and he went and did it. That's good. The second guy, he's no good. He said, "I'll go," and then he didn't go. Little did they know the Lord was going to put him right on them. You are the guys who say, "We're religious. Oh, we'll go." But when Jesus came and presented himself, they would have nothing to do with him. They rejected. And so the Lord said, publicans and harlots. Of course, all these religious men would not put themselves in that category. Well, we're not like the publicans and the harlots. In fact, we'll bring a harlot before you one of these days, Jesus, and we'll figure out what you're going to do with her. Setting themselves up as self-righteous. You remember how that story goes at the very end. He says, "He that is without sin, let him take up the first stone." And from the eldest down to the youngest, they left one by one, convicted by their sin. Self-righteously, they brought this harlot before the Lord. And the Lord convinced them of their own sin. And they had to walk away. And so these two sons represent two different groups. The first one, who said, "No, I won't go," but then repented and went, represent the publicans and harlots, who at first don't receive the message, but then they realize their condition and trust Christ as their Savior. The religious leaders, self-righteous, "Oh, we'll go, we'll do it," and then they don't do it. These are self-righteous hypocrites, leaders of the people of Israel, who won't go into the kingdom. Verse 32. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him." John's preaching was rejected by the religious leaders. Go to Matthew chapter 22. And verse 42. Well, if you're there, I want to go to that verse after I go to this verse. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm sorry about that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Quickly, I want to look here at John the Baptist preaching. In chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 4. Getting myself all messed up here. Matthew 3, verse 4. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Well, I'm sure glad preachers don't have to do it that way today. I think I'd go hungry. Wild locusts. Or locusts and wild. Well, wild honey wouldn't be too bad. But locusts? When was the last time you ate a locust? Just looking at their beady eyes is enough to tell you. This is not something I want to swallow. But that's what John did. Verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." bring forth fruits that show that you're repenting of your sin, like all these sinners and publicans and harlots are doing. I know I added that. I put that in there. But I did that on the basis of what Jesus said over here. The sinners and publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before you guys. And here they are in John's preaching, standing there rejecting John's message. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves. And here's that word again. And think not. See, what did the Lord say over here? What think ye? Two sons, what think ye? And John says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And it continues on. Think not that your religious character is enough to get you into heaven. Think not that way. And the Lord says over here in Matthew 22, what think ye? Here's two sons. What do you guys think about these two sons? It reminds me of where I said to go, Matthew 22, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? If you're listening to me, I don't know if I've made much sense here this morning or not. You know, sometimes when I preach, I think I'm going all over the place. I'm wondering if I'm really getting through or anything. But how about this? If you're listening to me, if you're sitting here listening, and you doubt some things, I ask what Jesus would say. What think ye of Christ? Don't sit there and say, well, I go to church. Well, my church is better than your church. My church is bigger than your church. We must be right and you must be wrong. You know, that doesn't have anything to do with it. I want to ask you a question. Not what think ye about religion. What think ye about what denomination is right. What think ye about the music. What think ye of Christ? That's what it comes down to. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with it? Whose son is he? He's the son of David. Promised to come and redeem Israel out of all of her troubles and her sins. And as well, that blessing would pour over unto the Gentiles. If you sit here and say, well, I'm not a Jew, so I guess it's not for me. No, the blessing's going to pour out unto the Gentiles as well. So if you sit here today, let me ask you, what think ye of Christ? What are you going to do with him? As you think in your mind about Christ, do your thoughts go like the self-righteous leaders? Well, if we say this, then that'll happen. If we say this, that. Look, quit reasoning in your mind. What think ye of Christ? What does the Bible say about him? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which speak of me. What think ye of Christ? If you listen to me on the internet, what think ye of Christ? What will you do with him? I would say do what the Bible says. Listen to this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be, folks, what?
Saved.
Saved. What think ye of Christ? Well, I have a better idea. Yeah, I hear what you say about Jesus, but you know what? Yeah, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin? Anything to get Christ out of your mind. What think ye of Christ? Don't argue about religious things and themes and stuff like that. Well, I got a lot of questions, I know. But what think ye of... Here's the question Jesus gives. What think ye of Christ? You say, what do you think of the World Council of Churches? You know, what do you think of all the religious things going on? No, what think ye of Christ? Because that's what it comes down to. Trust him as your Savior. He wants to save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that these people listening will have already trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And when they're asked, what think ye of Christ? They're ready to say, amen, he's my Savior. He's the Son of David. He died for me. He rose again. I'm saved and going to heaven because of Christ. That should be the answer of everyone. But it isn't always the answer of everyone. And I pray that people would think about this and think about what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. For if they say no one too many times, he might say, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And what a terrible situation to be in. May people get saved right now, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.